This is episode 25 of the Nothing Human podcast, The Lord's Prayer, Part 1, Introduction.
I am a human being. Nothing human can be alien to me.
Welcome to the Nothing Human podcast. I'm Michael Minkoff, and I want to explore the big human questions in a way that makes complex ideas more accessible and practical for any and everyone. All I need from you is curiosity and attention. Join me on this journey of discovery, and I promise you'll see that there's really nothing about the big T truth we can't understand better together. All of the episodes for Nothing Human and my bonus podcast, Being Something Extra, are available on my website, nothinghumanpodcast.com. If you have any questions or comments, please comment on the relevant episode on my website, and I will make sure to respond either there or in a podcast. If you want to support me in my work, please rate and review this podcast wherever you are listening to it. And if you want to support me even further, you can become my patron for as little as $5 a month on Patreon. I would love to be able to make the profession of my sole profession. I'm partway to that goal with your help, but I have a long way to go. So please visit the Patreon link in the show notes on my website to find out more about how you can join this little community of support. Thank you all for the support you've already given. I really do appreciate it. My family and I are really grateful. Speaking of Patreon, these next few episodes were requested by Patreon supporters who wanted to know more of my thoughts on the Lord's Prayer. So for the next few episodes, while my editor and I are working really hard on applying the changes to my book on truth, I'll be covering the Lord's Prayer section by section. I pray it's useful and edifying to you all. But before we get into the main part of the Lord's Prayer, we need to cover some introductory points. So, let's get into it. In any introduction to the Lord's Prayer, you kind of have to ask the question, first off, what version of the Lord's Prayer are we talking about? Because there are two. There is a longer, more full version of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, and there's a smaller, more bare-bones version in Luke 11. And they actually have different contexts, which means that they were probably said at different times. They're the same bones. You can see that they're basically the same prayer, but as usual, Matthew's version has a bunch more flesh. So when we get into the actual wording of the Lord's Prayer, we're going to mostly rely on Matthew's a little wordier version. But we'll also refer to Luke's version at various times because I think there's some additional instruction we can glean from it. All right, so what are the purposes of these two versions? Well, there are kind of two different purposes, depending on the context that you're talking about, whether in Matthew or in Luke, for giving this form prayer. In Luke, you can see that it's in direct response to a request from the disciples for instruction in prayer. And in Matthew, you can see that the reason for it is a little bit different. It's included in the Sermon on the Mount, and it is in response to religious insincerity of the Pharisees and the verbosity or superfluousness of Gentile prayer. And so in some ways, the purpose of the Lord's Prayer in the Sermon on the Mount is toward the preservation of the sincerity and substance of prayer as a religious discipline. So we'll talk about those two things in their turn. First, let's start with Luke. And this is also obviously there in Matthew as well. But in Luke especially, the purpose of the prayer, or the reason the prayer is given, is to give special instruction in how to pray to the disciples at their request. So in the context, a disciple asks for a form prayer from Jesus, just like the disciples of John the Baptist had. And you might immediately think, well, what was that prayer? What was the prayer of John the Baptist that he gave to his disciples? And we don't have it recorded for us in Scripture, although there are a couple of apocryphal Syriac texts that have prayers of John the Baptist. I'm not really sure that any of those are legitimate or authentic. All of them seem a little bit too Trinitarian to be specifically accurate or authentic to that time. You can probably assume that the prayer of John the Baptist had something to do with waiting on the Messiah or waiting for the Messiah, since that was the explicit purpose of his ministry. And there also probably was something in there in terms of preparing the heart through repentance for the coming judgment or visitation of the Lord. So I would imagine that both of those elements were probably there in the prayer. But the idea of a form prayer was already pretty well established within Jewish culture at that time and had been for quite some time. So you have at least the morning and evening prayer that's given of the Shema, which is from Deuteronomy 6, which is basically, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." So that was the Shema that was usually said in mornings and evenings. There was also particular form prayers that were given for all sorts of different occasions. For instance, when you went to bed, when you drank wine, when you had a meal, when you woke up in the morning, there were different form prayers. And they usually went something along the lines of, "Blessed are you, God, King of the universe, who has given sleep to my eyes," or something like that. If you woke up in the morning, you might say something like that. So most of the form prayers were something along those lines. And so maybe the disciples are asking for something like that, since John the Baptist has a specific form prayer he gave to his disciples, and we have these other form prayers that we pray. Do you have a form prayer for us that's specifically from you that will teach us a little bit of how to pray? And so the implications of the fact that Jesus actually did give them a form prayer is, well, there's a few implications. For one, we do need and should want instruction in prayer. So Jesus didn't say to them, "Hey, form prayers are lame. You shouldn't have a form prayer." He also didn't say, "Hey, pray in whatever way you want." He did give them a prayer, which means that instruction in prayer is fitting and in some sense necessary, and that the desire to have one isn't wrong or misguided. So that's one thing we should pick up from this. The second thing I would say is that we should actually pray like Jesus taught us to pray. And, since he actually did give us a form of prayer, we should be praying in using that form prayer in some way. And Jesus taught us to pray by example and by instruction. So look, by example, you see that Jesus's, and by instruction actually, Jesus's main form of prayer was in private, that primarily Jesus prayed in private. You can see this in Mark 1:35, so like right at the beginning of the Gospel of Mark. It says, "In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there." So this was Jesus's regular habit. You can see this in Luke 5 as well, Luke 5, verse 16, where it says, "But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray." So primarily in private and secluded places, that was where Jesus went to pray. And again, this was an often occurrence. This was a regular enough occurrence that the disciples noticed. And it was actually when he came back from one of those private sessions that a disciple asked him how to pray. So this was a common by example situation where Jesus prayed in private primarily. And you can see this explicitly in Jesus' instructions in Matthew 6, where he says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." So, from instruction and by example, Jesus made it clear that prayer should primarily be in private. We'll talk a little bit about public prayers, but the primary and majority prayer life of the believer should be like Jesus's, meaning often secluded by yourself. He says, in your closet with the door closed, and not in front of people for the sake of honor. So the first thing is, based on the context of the instruction in prayer and the instruction and the example of Jesus, that we should be primarily praying in private. The second part that we can see from the context and the purposes here is that the prayer that Jesus gives us should directly concern God's covenantal character and God's covenantal promises. So this is supported by aspects of the Lord's Prayer itself. For instance, the surrounding context of Luke and Matthew, referring back to the nature of the Heavenly Father as a loving Father. So that is the character of God as a Father that then gives you this perspective that you should be praying concerning his character. He is a covenant father, and he is a loving father, and so you can pray for these petitions. Most of the verbs that are used, the vast majority actually of the verbs used in the petitions themselves, are in imperative form. That's really important. These are commands. And that's kind of weird to think that I'm commanding God concerning these things. And you wouldn't be able to do that if it weren't connected to his covenant promises. Because you have promised to do these things, then I can boldly come to you. And that relates to the third aspect, which is that you should be praying with boldness and with confidence. So we talked about the imperative verbs. That's one thing. As a child to a loving father, that's another part of that. That, you know, as you would if you're a child and you go to a father that you know loves you, you're going to ask for things from your father with some degree of boldness and familiarity and some degree of confidence. Now, this is not the over-familiarity of a petulant or impertinent child, but there is still a boldness there that's based on your confidence that God will treat you like a child that he loves. And because of that, you have this certain kind of force in the prayer itself in these imperative verbs. And we'll talk about that specifically when we talk about each of the petitions. Another aspect, so you should primarily pray in private, directly concerning God's covenantal character and promises with boldness and confidence, and with regular persistence, not occasional verbosity. So you know in Luke, there's this parable of the friend that comes to another friend at night and asks the friend for something, and is asking at night because of his urgency, and he's knocking on the door. And even if the friend maybe is feeling like this is really, really inconvenient, the friend's still going to come to the door because of the persistence of the person knocking. And this is where he says, you knock and the door shall be open, ask and it will be given to you. In both contexts, in both Luke and in Matthew, this idea of persistent prayer is there. And this is in contrast to an occasional verbosity. So the Gentiles, for instance, he says, don't pray like them. They pray with, you know, long, wordy prayers, thinking that because of their many words, they will be heard. And the reality is that he says, it is better to pray simply and succinctly in persistent ways over against occasionally with verbose over-explanations and large, you know, religious-sounding phrases. So these prayers are all simple. And both of them are simple and are meant to be prayed with some degree of persistence rather than occasional over-verbosity. And then there's one other aspect that you can see from the form of the prayers themselves, and that is that they are together with other believers and for one another. So all of them are plural. Okay, this is in Luke, even though the disciples are asking him privately for what prayers they personally should pray. And then also in the Sermon on the Mount, which is obviously for a general audience, he uses the same plural forms, our Father who art in heaven, and things like that. So in both texts, you have this plurality of the prayers indicating that there's a certain kind of communion in the prayer, meaning we're praying with one another, and we're also praying for one another, okay? All right, so that's one of the main purposes is instruction in prayer, and we can learn those general things about prayer from the context and the instructions and the examples that surround the prayers as they are given. But there's an additional purpose in Matthew that isn't really emphasized in Luke, and that is to preserve the sincerity and substance of prayer as a religious practice. Because you can think that there are people who do have form prayers, and it is a religious practice, and sometimes it can be hollowed out of its sincerity or its substance. And Jesus talks about two different directions in which this can happen. One is with the Gentiles, like we mentioned, with their empty and superfluous words. And we still see this, I think, with a lot of spiritual-sounding language that's inserted into prayers that make it seem really religious-sounding, really flowery, very ornate. And Jesus is saying that does not actually increase the effectiveness of the prayer. I remember when I was in seminary, I was really off put by the class that I took on prayer that I actually withdrew from and changed my major. Oh man, it's a long story, but I was in the MDiv program in the pastoral theology classes, and then this particular class on prayer really were kind of off-putting. And one of the reasons for me withdrawing from this class is that we were supposed to turn in prayers. Like, we were supposed to write prayers and have them graded. And just the idea of having my prayer graded just seemed very weird. Like, you know, I mean, what does that even mean? Like, if you get an F on a written prayer, does that mean that, like, this prayer would never be heard by God? Is, like, that the standard? And who even knows that? And so I think it's really important to understand, even though what that assignment would probably generate with people is that their prayers be filled with doctrinal commonplaces and quotations from Scripture and other kinds of theological points where it's almost like a sermon rather than a prayer, I don't think that God wants that. Jesus says specifically that the flowery language or the superfluous words are not making them any more effective as prayer, because the point of prayer is obviously to talk to God. And so you should tell him what's on your mind and be succinct, as it says in Solomon in Ecclesiastes. It says, when you come before God to pray, let your words be few, because he is in heaven and you are on earth. So understand that situation and be direct and be simple in your approach and talk to him like you would anybody. I remember, there's been a few times where you'll hear somebody pray and you're like, wow, it really sounds like he's talking to somebody. And that's how it should sound. It should sound like you're praying to somebody. Otherwise, I think you're kind of going in the Gentile direction, that if your flowery words or your superfluous words abound heavily enough, all of a sudden God is, going to listen to it more closely or something. I'm not really sure what the point of that is. But it also, problematically, becomes kind of hypocritical oftentimes in religious contexts, where the hypocrites or the Pharisees would pray in front of people. And again, they would be on the street corner and they would be gesticulating and they would be, all of these very powerful, words, and they would be seeming to be moved, and these verbose expressions, just, you can see it's like the overflowing, passion of their religious fervor is on full display. And everyone's supposed to look at them and say, oh, those people are so holy. Those people are so righteous. And Jesus says, don't do that. Jesus says that the hypocrites pray that way so that they can be seen by men. And that's not what we should be doing. We shouldn't be praying for the purpose of developing or producing honor in front of other people, which again is one of the reasons why he says, for the most part, your prayer life should be forged in private. Because if you are praying publicly, you should probably pray publicly similarly to the way you pray privately, which is to God with the purpose of speaking to God for and with the sake of others. And so he gives us this form of prayer and says, pray this way instead of that way. So the Lord's Prayer is meant to be an antidote to some extent to the insincerity and substancelessness of prayer from either the Gentile or the Pharisaical tradition. So that's really important. That kind of covers a little bit of the purposes of the Lord's Prayer being given. And let's talk specifically then about how we should use the Lord's Prayer. I think that there's two main ways, and I'm not breaking any new ground here. This is pretty well established already. But for one, the Lord's Prayer can be used as a form prayer, meaning in the words that they are given to us in, you can use those exact words. But I think it's very important, because of what we've already talked about, that if you do use the Lord's Prayer in the words of the Lord's Prayer, that you do it with meaning and full intention. And I think that there is a little bit of a problem in the way we use it publicly now, that oftentimes we're using the King James Version language, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, etc. And I don't have a problem with that as such, but I have noticed that it tends to decrease the presence of people in the giving of the prayer, meaning they are reciting something. In fact, in a lot of churches, you'll note that the prayer is kind of run through very quickly, and even the breathing that occurs is very quick, and it's like we're just saying the words, and we're not really praying, and I think that's really dangerous. So even though the KJV language is elegant and it's familiar, I think it can sometimes be counterproductive. So I would recommend, if you do say the prayer in the words of the KJV, that you just be very, very careful to still pray the prayer with full meaning and full intention. And if you find yourself just saying the words but not really praying them, then you should take note of that and try to avoid it in the future. And it might be helpful, instead of using the KJV, which is familiar and we've probably all memorized it, I think it is helpful sometimes to pray the prayer, even as a form prayer, with more contemporary language, with a translation that is closer to your own normal speaking language, in order to avoid some of the problems of that disconnect. And the secondary thing there is that it's not just a form prayer, but you can also use it and should use it as a form of prayer, which is slightly different because it gives us a structure for our own written or improvised prayers. Again, I don't think there's anything wrong with written prayers, with liturgical prayers. There's a lot of really beautiful prayers out there. And again, you should just be careful that you're not just reading them, but that you're actually praying them. But it's also the case that even in improvised or extemporaneous prayers, that they should probably also follow some degree of the form of the Lord's Prayer, or at the very least, focus on elements of the Lord's Prayer that are fitting. So, for instance, we know that you don't have to just follow the exact form of that prayer. Like, there, if you pray outside of the exact words of the Lord's Prayer, it's still valid prayer. It could be, for instance, in Philippians 4:6, when Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." So, you know, if you're letting your requests, your particular requests, known to God, if you're making them known, then that's going to be specific. And you don't necessarily, for instance, have to say only, you know, "Give us this day our daily bread." You could also ask God specifically for any material needs under the heading of daily bread. Or you could ask God to help a friend battling a specific temptation, and you could mention it specifically, or a specific trial that you mention specifically under the heading of, quote, "Lead us not into temptation or trial, but deliver us from wickedness." Again, it's important to know what the actual petitions of the Lord's Prayer, what those headings kind of cover, the umbrellas that they kind of cover, and we'll talk about all of that more specifically at the appropriate point in those sections. But I would say that the form still is good for that purpose, and that most of our prayers should follow some kind of structure there. You've probably heard the acronym ACTS, or ACTSI, which is a way of organizing your prayers in the form or structure of the Lord's Prayer. This would be adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, and then intercession. And, you know, if you don't know what any of those things are, you can look them up. But basically, the idea of begin a prayer by praising God or thanking God, and then from there going to confession of some various different sins or other issues that you have in your own heart, and going from there to thanksgiving, and there to supplication, meaning intercession, supplication or intercession for particular needs or particular sin issues that you're dealing with or that other people are dealing with that you need support in. And that's a pretty good form. I don't think it follows exactly the Lord's Prayer. And I think there are also a lot of prayers that you can read in the scriptures that are obviously good prayers that God obviously heard that don't follow that, or that are just pieces of that. And I think that that's also totally fine. But sometimes it's good to have a full understanding of all the things that could be prayed about. And sometimes to use the form of the Lord's Prayer as sort of a heading for all of your various specific petitions or praises. I do think in general, for myself personally, that I tend to not praise God directly. It feels a little bit uncomfortable. I'll begin a lot of my prayers with thanks, but I don't necessarily begin by saying, you know, nice things about God. And I remember, you know, noticing this about myself and about the prayers of my children, because, you know, your children will typically pray kind of similarly to the way that you do. And so you can kind of almost hear your own prayer tics in the way they pray, which is both terrifying at times and also, you know, promising and encouraging. But I noticed that they also just began their prayers with thanks the way that I did. And so we talked about it a little bit, and I said, I just went around the room, you know, and I pointed at each one of the kids, and I just said something nice about them, you know, something particular that I particularly felt was great about them. You know, like, you're really funny. I love hanging out with you because your jokes are so funny and like your impressions are really good. And I love how sensitive and how sweet and considerate you are. And when you did such and such today, it really showed me how considerate you are. And I just really like your smile. Every time you smile, it really lights up a room. You know, these are the kinds of things I was saying to the kids as I went around. And as I went to each one and I said this, these phrases to each one of the kids, I could see that they were lighting up and that they really enjoyed having nice things said to them. And I was like, hey, you enjoy having nice things said about you. Don't you think that God, who is so good and so gracious and so wise and so powerful and so considerate and so careful and so compassionate, don't you think that he also enjoys having us say things about him that we love? And everybody, you know, it kind of changed a little bit of the tone of that, that it didn't seem quite so awkward, because when you have it, you know, when you have a positive statement, an affirming statement said to you, you're like, wow, that feels really good. And so it kind of altered our prayers slightly. I mean, we went back into our ruts eventually, but every once in a while, we'll go back to that and say, hey, we need to say some nice things about God. We need to tell God the nice things about him that we really think are great. And so I think that if that helps at all, that would be one reason to begin a lot of prayers with adoration. If you're using it to butter up God or whatever else, thinking that that's going to make your petition later, I mean, it's like, he already knows what you need. And he already knows these things. So a lot of this is just honest and sincere communication. And really, in terms of how we use the Lord's Prayer, I would say the second really major thing here is that it's important to align your will and your desire with God. So God already knows your needs. And a lot of people will ask this question, if God already knows what I need and what I want, then why even say it? If God already knows these positive things about himself, then why should I have to tell them to him? And things like that. But the main point, I think, or one of the central focuses of prayer, is to align your will and your desire with God's will and God's desire, and to align your view of God with God's own view of God, and to align your view of yourself with God's own view of yourself, and actually join with him in prayer in that communion. And one of the things you can pick up from the Lord's Prayer that directly relates to this is that every petition, and we'll talk about this, but every petition is connected to some promise of God that's either explicitly stated in the scriptures or implicit in some other statements of scripture. So when you're praying, you're really using these promises of God and your best conception of what you think the will of God is in combination with your desires. Here are what my desires are. Here's what your will seems to be. And why aren't these things lining up, or why aren't these things working? And why aren't you doing the things that it seems like you've promised to do? And this is a way of wrestling with and aligning your will and desire with God's, especially in our context where we tend to think of God as sovereign, which is good. I mean, when I say my context, I'm talking about, you know, the Reformed faith, which I grew up in and I'm still part of. And so you ask the question, you know, if God predestined all things to come to pass and he is sovereign over all things, then what's even the point of prayer? And a lot of people really struggle with this, I feel like, and it explains why the prayer lives of a lot of people are so anemic. Because it seems, you know, I mean, I remember my grandmother, who was a mighty woman of prayer, and she used to kind of joke when people said, you know, I've tried everything and I just don't know how to fix this problem, and I guess I'll just pray about it. And she used to joke and say, has it come to that? Has it come to that? And it was a little bit of a ribbing, but it was a good point nonetheless, this idea that we kind of use prayer as a last resort when it's supposed to be the normal mode of our communication. Notice that Jesus often went into secluded places in order to talk to his Father. And in the same way, I think that our prayer life should be very regular, very persistent, very bold, very confident in all the ways that we've talked about today, and that one of the main purposes of it should be to wrestle with and align yourself with God the way you would with any person. I mean, you have conversations with your wife or with your kids or with your friend, and you're trying to line up. You know, do we see this thing the same way? Okay, you see it differently. I see it this way. You know, where's the disconnect and how can we bring that together? And with God, because God's will and desire is perfect, our desire is to join into that will and desire. And we know that we have a lot of growth that's necessary, and our prayer lives are a place where that growth can happen. And I would say that the Lord's Prayer is a great place to start if you don't know exactly how to pray, or if you feel like your prayer life is suffering in some way. Then go ahead and use the Lord's Prayer. Use it both in the words of the prayer with meaning and full intention, and then also use it as a form of prayer and kind of do the heading, you know, like, you know, our Father who art in heaven, you know, and maybe say some things about his fatherly character or his heavenly character, or the things about him that you appreciate or that you've learned or that you've noted in the reading that you've done, or in the thinking that you've done, or in the experiences that you've had. And let that kind of inform that beginning. And then you go on to the next petition. You go on to the next petition. And under each of those headings, kind of speak about those things in those terms. Like in those terms, tell about the specific things that fill out those particular headings or those particular petitions. And I think that you'll find it will really benefit your prayer life to do that and to have regular times of prayer where you do it. The Jews had morning and evening prayer. And Christians, I think, also kind of followed that for a period of time. And it may be good if your prayer life is lagging that you go ahead and take some time and spend, particular scheduled periods, you know, maybe start with 15 minutes or 20 minutes or 30 minutes where you use the Lord's Prayer as a form of prayer and insert your own petitions under the proper heading. And we'll talk about all that, and I'll talk about ways of organizing that and helping you understand a little bit better what each of those petitions mean and what these things refer to, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And I hope that this is all edifying and helpful to you. So we'll get to that, starting with Our Father and the preface to the Lord's Prayer next episode. And until then, I want to go ahead and let you know that if you have any comments or questions, remember to navigate over to my website, nothinghumanpodcast.com, and leave me a note on the relevant episode. I do answer all of my comments and as much as I possibly can. And sometimes it becomes a podcast episode of its own if I feel like it might be interesting to other people. And also, please remember that I do a live stream question and answer session every other Wednesday on my YouTube channel, which is just at Nothing Human Podcast. So my YouTube channel, you can just go straight to my YouTube channel every other Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. Eastern Time. The next one of those will be on November 19th, 2025 at 6:30 p.m. Eastern Time. So you can just go over to my YouTube channel at Nothing Human Podcast, and you can ask questions in the chat and listen to my answers as I try to figure out this whole live stream thing. My first session was a total disaster. The second one was a little better. The third one was, I don't know, about the same. But eventually I'll probably figure this out, and it won't be so uncomfortable for me staring into a little camera while my face is there talking on the screen in front of me. It's a little bit disconcerting. So anybody of you that have watched this, I'm trying to figure out how to approach this naturally and helpfully. So thank you all for your patience with me. I really, really appreciate it. I would love it if you joined and asked me some questions next time on November 19th, 2025 at 6:30 p.m. on my YouTube channel. Thank you all so much for listening and for supporting me and my family in this work. We really, really appreciate it. Until next time.
I am a human being. Nothing human can be alien to me. Nothing human. Nothing.